It is so good to see everyone here this evening. Very happy to see a number of people that I know. And I'd like to think you came to see me, but I know that you came to hear the gospel, and I'm appreciative of that and your devotion to the Word of God. This evening, I want to talk about the question, am I on? Am I missing something? I was going to talk about the question. There we go. Thank you. This evening, I want to talk about what it means to be a Christian. It is fun to see children being children. We enjoy that. As long as they're not breaking stuff, right? We were over at Miss Pat's tonight, and the kids were going to go upstairs to the playroom, and she said, have fun. Just don't mess with anything that's covered. And I knew what she meant. If it's behind glass, if it's hidden, don't mess with it or break it. Otherwise, have fun. Be kids. But a time comes when we must grow up. Look at a passage like 1 Peter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. It's not a good thing when a child fails to mature physically. That usually tells us that something is wrong. They fail to mature physically, and they fail to mature emotionally and mentally. We realize that something might be off. And I can't help but think of a passage like 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 1, but I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And then a passage over in the book of Hebrews, he's writing to people who should be spiritually strong, and yet they are very weak at this time. And he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. I'll tell you that our failure to mature as a Christian will rob us of our joy in Christ. It will rob us of a close relationship with God and His people, and we need to understand that. And we need to take actions to make sure that doesn't happen. And so I ask you this question, why do some Christians fail to mature? They might have been Christians for an extended period of time, and yet there is no more depth there, there is no more maturation there than there was at the beginning. And I can't help but think that the answer to this question is because we do not have a complete picture of Christianity. When it comes to serving God, when it comes to serving Christ, we think that maybe what we do within these four walls is all there is. And we would be incredibly wrong. And if we limit our exercises, if we limit our activities to this building, then we are going to rob God, we are going to rob our brethren, and we are going to rob ourselves. So in talking about what it means to be a Christian, let's just first talk about what being a Christian is not. And I have one word up there that's very important to remember as I go through these points so I don't get stoned or written up in some kind of paper or anything. Being a Christian is not just obeying the gospel. That, as we all know, is an important step. It is something that we have to do. One cannot be in Christ, one cannot grow in Christ without this. We know what the Bible says, John 3 at verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But sometimes we feel like once you've done this, you're done. You've completed this step. We look at our checklist, and maybe that's a problem we might view with the steps to salvation. We talk about that, and I think it's a great tool, especially for teaching children about what we need to do to be pleasing to God. And we talk about hearing, and we talk about believing, we talk about repenting, we talk about confessing, and then we hit that final step of baptism, and we're done. And we can just stop. And yet, the Bible will tell us that that is simply not true. I wonder sometimes if we have adopted almost a once saved, always saved position when it comes to baptism. We've emphasized baptism so much that, well, at least they were baptized. I heard a woman talking one time about her son who had not been living as a Christian should. And I remember her saying, well, at least he was baptized a number of years back. And by no means am I the judge. I'm not claiming to be the judge. But if that's all we've done in terms of serving God, then we've missed a big deal of serving God. Obeying the gospel is simply the beginning. It's kind of where we start. If you want to go to Nashville, if you want to drive to Nashville, you have to get in the car. If you don't get in the car, you're not going anywhere. But just sitting in the car does not get you to Nashville. So, obeying the gospel is essential. We have to obey the gospel. We have to get into Christ. But that is not all there is for us when it comes to serving God. Being a Christian is not just putting off sinful habits. That is extremely important. Everyone who serves God must do this. Colossians 3 at verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. We have a responsibility to stop doing the devil's bidding. We have a responsibility to stop serving self. But I think some people feel that serving Jesus is just putting off Him. Of course I'm a Christian. I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't steal. I'm serving God. And that, by all means, is required of us to be holy and pure. But that is not all there is. Maybe on the other hand, being a Christian is not just about putting on spiritual habits. We take off the bad, we put on the good, and we think we're good to go. We read a passage like Hebrews 10 at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There are things that we are supposed to be doing. He's going to go on to mention one here. There are things that we are supposed to be doing. That is a responsibility that we have to study the Word of God, to pray to God, to worship God, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to understand that what we are doing tonight will help us to reach spiritual maturity. But I want to tell you, your ticket to heaven is not punched just because you go to church. I knew a lady a long time ago. Church was having some troubles, and I just remember her casually one day saying, well, even if the church were to close, I'd be here on Sunday and sit on the stoop. Well, what good is that going to do? Just being inside this building, there's not anything necessarily special about that. I guess Wiley comes down here probably a few times a week to study, and he's not necessarily more spiritual than y'all just because he's here more often. But we understand that doing good things, stimulating one another to love and good works, is extremely important. Being a Christian is not just knowing a lot about the Bible. A passage we've already looked at, we'll just briefly bring it up again. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We should get to a place where we simply know more about the Bible than we used to. Every time we read, every time we study, we are growing and growing and growing in our knowledge of Scripture. But we need to understand that that's not all there is to being a Christian. We could probably go into Wiley's office here and pick out a commentary. Might have to look for a little bit, but we can find a commentary where the individual knows the Greek, knows the Hebrew, maybe even knows the Aramaic in those weird parts of Daniel. And they can expound upon what some of these things mean, the timeline, the chronology of everything that's going on. But when you open up to the introduction to the commentary, the book that they're writing about, they'll usually say things along the lines of, well, we know that this couldn't have been written during the time of Daniel. Because that's prophecy, and there's no such thing as prophecy. It had to come after the time. These men and women that know so much about the Bible don't even believe that the God who wrote it inspired the men to write it. They don't even believe all the miracles that the Bible tells about. So knowing a lot about the Bible cannot be all there is to being a Christian. Well then, what are we supposed to do? Isn't that what we talk about when we talk about being a Christian? Are these four things not some of the main points we want to talk to people about? All right, we got to obey the gospel and we hammer that home. And then I hope we don't leave new converts just, all right, you're done out of the water, let's go, and we don't ever talk to them again. And then we want to tell people, you got to stop sinning. You can't keep living like that. You got to get it together. You also got to come to church. You got to take those bad habits and replace them with good habits. You got to learn about the Bible. What we see is that that's not the full picture of serving Jesus Christ. So what is the full picture? This is where I begin to step on my own toes. So if I fall over or fall off the stage, you'll know why. Because I can look at those other four things and say, I'm doing those things. I'm doing well. I'm being a good Christian. Now I want to talk about some passages that tell us where Christianity really begins. What we see in our study of the New Testament is that God wants to make us a new person. It's not enough to be Jonathan Caldwell 2.0, where I don't do the bad things, I do the good things, I go to church, and I've gotten wet. It's not enough just to be Jonathan 2.0. Much more is asked of us than that. Look at this passage, Colossians 3 at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. So He wants to take us and make us into someone different. And what we begin to see, and I think you'll notice as we go through these passages, it's not that we're Jonathan 2.0. We don't even look like ourselves anymore. All of a sudden, we're beginning to look like Jesus Christ. That's what God wants from us. Romans 6 at verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's not old Jonathan. There is something completely new there. Wiley, in your invitations, when you offer an invitation at the end of a sermon, do you ever talk about where we're buried with Him in baptism and we rise to walk to newness of life? I've heard that in invitations my whole life. Probably the same invitation I offer almost every Sunday. I know my dad did. I'm sure that's where I got it from. But that newness of life phrase, that's not just preacher speak. That's not just some kind of invitation formula. That's what the Bible says. That's the point of it all. Is that we die. Dead. Dead like Rover. Dead all over. Any other analogy you'd like to use there? I am gone. And I rise to a new life. Look at a couple more passages with me. Romans 12 at verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now hold on. I know you know these passages. I know you know these two verses. You're probably quoting them in your own head right now. But notice the first part of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be changed. Be different. And you all know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The term here, this idea of transform, it's that same language that we would use of a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. Something that becomes completely different. We're not like the world. Old Jonathan was like the world, and he's not alive anymore. There is a new being. There is a new person that has been created in the image of God. We are not like the world. We are transformed to look like God. Ephesians 4, verse 22, very similar to the Colossians passage. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We need to understand the dramatic language that is used here to describe the change that takes place when we decide to follow Jesus. It is not just a few cosmetic changes. It is something that completely changes who we are. Maybe a science analogy would help. When you mix compounds, when you mix properties together, when you mix elements together, you can go from a gas to a solid to a liquid. I don't know how all that works. I really can't explain it very well either. But we know that's what happens. Just these changes, and it becomes something completely different. And that's what God wants with us. What does this new person look like? Colossians 3 at verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. We decide to follow Jesus. We give Him our life. We give Him our faith and our obedience. And we come out of that water. Our hearts are changed. And our behaviors and our attitudes and the way we live our lives, we begin to look more and more like Jesus every day. Obviously not physically, but spiritually we begin to look like our Savior. Romans 8 at verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to conform to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those who would be obedient to the gospel, those who would give themselves to Christ, are going to begin to look like Christ. Galatians 3 at verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The idea is that we are clothing ourselves in Him. We are beginning to look like Him. Matthew 10 at verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. God wants us to begin to look like His Son. Remember the passage that I read the other day? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we can be called sons of God. And if we will go about it the way God has planned for us to go about it, we will go about it the way God has told us to go about it. Not only can we be called His Son, we will begin to look like His Son. 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And this isn't Paul bragging, it's him saying, this is my goal, you should make it your goal, to be like Christ. And it's not just about wearing a cross around your neck, it's not just about wearing a WWJD bracelet. It's the fact that you put Christ into your heart, you put Christ into your mind, and it trickles down throughout everything you do. In our society, we might talk about trickle-down economics, and we might debate that every 4 years or so with the presidents and whatnot. Well, if we will put Christ into our body, if we will put Christ into our mind, if we will put Christ into our heart, the things we do will look like Christ. You know those really gross Gatorade commercials where they're out playing basketball and getting sweaty, and they're sweating blue Gatorade, and they say, is it in you? We could kind of use that as an analogy for Christianity. We should be taking in so much of Jesus Christ, so much of His Word, that we open our mouth and it just comes out. You ever heard that phrase? I was scared the other day. I opened my mouth and my mother popped out. You ever had that happen? That happens some. I open my mouth and I hear Grant Caldwell. I don't know where it came from. But because He was so influential in my life, when I open my mouth, the things I do, the things I say, they just pop out. And Tiffany says, oh, brother. Well, we should be spending so much time with Christ that people see that. Do you remember about the apostles? They began teaching and preaching and doing the things that needed to be done, and the people recognized them as having been with Jesus. That comes from a change of heart. That comes not from a few cosmetic changes, but a change to your attitude. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, please. To really drive this point home, I could, I will not. You're welcome. I could read Matthew 5 through 7.
And just leave it at that.
Because that's what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes after the heart. Actions are secondary. Actions are secondary because if you fix the heart, you fix the actions. Look at just the Beatitudes with me for a minute. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know what he's saying there? All of those things are attitude issues. All of those things are heart issues. He says, get your heart right. And then serving God will come fairly naturally. He's going to go on. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. He says, I tell you, let's back it up. Don't even be angry with your brother. Let's go back to the attitude. Let's go back to the heart issue that leads to murder. If you fix the heart, you don't have to worry about murder. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I tell you, don't even look at a woman with lust after her. If you go back to the heart, if you fix the heart, if you keep the heart from lusting, you don't have to worry about adultery. I heard somebody say one time, and this is a dangerous phrase, but I think you'll understand what I'm saying. This is a very dangerous phrase because I think people could abuse it. The phrase is this: love God and do whatever you want. Because if you love God, you'll do what's right. Because if you love God, if your heart is right with God, if your attitudes are right, if your hearts have been put in check by passages like we've read, by the Sermon on the Mount, then what you will do is what God wants you to do. Again, I understand that that phrase could be abused, and I don't want it to be. When you fix the heart, it's easier to fix the conduct. Us preachers sometimes are given very, very difficult tasks. There are some Christians out there who want preachers to preach on modesty regularly. There are some out there who want preachers to preach on attendance regularly. There are some out there who want us to maybe preach about the movies we watch regularly. And that can be a slippery slope. That's a hard task for a preacher. Because how do you go about that? Should I put a list of all the movies that have ever been made and show you which ones are acceptable? I don't think that's going to be helpful, nor do I think it's my place to do that. But you know what I can do? I can turn you to a passage like Philippians 4, verse 8. Therefore, whatever is lovely, holy, beautiful, pure, of good report, think on these things. You know, you can turn that verse around. You can turn it inside out. If it's not lovely, if it's not pure, if it's not holy, if it's not of good report, don't think on those things. You see, you fix the heart, and we're not going to want to go see that movie that has all that language and all that sexual immorality and all that drug abuse and alcohol abuse. If you fix the heart, you teach someone what it means to serve Christ from the heart, they're not going to want to wear immodest clothing. And the men aren't going to want to look at women who are dressed in immodest clothing. If you fix the heart. I'll tell you what happens when you start talking about modesty. You start talking about where the line is. Well, is it the knee? What does below the knee? Above the knee? What the kneecap? The meniscus? You know, the tendon, the MCL, the ACL, what part of the knee? And who says? Who says that's the right thing to do? Who says that's the... Well, what you do is you go to a passage, like we have over in Timothy or Peter, and you talk about what it means to dress as someone who is professing godliness. Does that attitude or does that outfit tell people that I'm a Christian? Does the fact that I'm going to see this movie tell people that I'm a Christian? Does my actions Do my actions tell people that I am a Christian? I tell you, if we fail to grow to spiritual maturity, I think it might be because we've missed this part, that God wants our heart. Because if He has our heart, then He has everything we are. And talking about giving one time, I heard someone say, if He has your heart, He knows He can have what's in your pocketbook. If He has your heart, He knows that He can have your actions. I love the sign. I've seen it somewhere recently, somewhere around here, some church around here, that God wants all of you, not just weekend visitations. I've always liked that one. We often maybe might use that in our lessons on attendance and talk about that point. Sewell Hall made this point to me one time, and it just hit me so hard. When talking about attendance, if you're having to talk about attendance, you're not dealing with an attendance problem. You're dealing with a heart problem. Why wouldn't you want to go be with God's people and serve God together, worship God together, and be a part of that? Brother Hall said that he was moving from New York to Atlanta, I guess the second time. And he was just worn out from packing stuff. And he looked, and there was his son and his daughter just working themselves to death. And they weren't there because Sewell had said, "You be here." They were there and helping because they love their mom and dad. That's why they wanted to be there. Because their mom and dad had their heart. And that hit me and floored me. God, if He has our hearts, He'll have our service. He'll have our lives. He'll have our actions. He'll have our eyes, our hands. The song, "He has no hands but our hands." That's true if He has our heart. But why do we need to get beyond the surface? How do we get beyond playing church? Well, that's a scary idea, isn't it? You've seen little kids play church, haven't you? It's the cutest thing in the world, and I love it when the little girls preach, because the little girls preach so much better than the little boys sometimes. Get the little girl up there, lead and sing it. I wonder if us adults sometimes play church. We show up, we sing the songs. Can I confess something to you? I can sing an entire song, every note, every word, and not think a thing about what it's saying. You ever been able to do that? Ever had that happen? How many times have we sung Blessed Assurance? That's not a knock on Wiley for picking that song. That's a great song. That's a wonderful song. But how many times in your life have you sung Blessed Assurance? Jesus is mine. Do you know what that song is saying? When you sing that song, do you know what you're singing about? I know I can be guilty of not knowing what I'm singing about. What about when somebody prays? You know anybody who likes to use maybe some of the same phrases? And you can almost pray their prayer for them. And so what's it easy to do? It's easy to just check out a little bit. I don't like what the preacher's preaching on today. I'll just sit here, go over my weekly to-do list now. The Lord's Supper, we were reading about this, and then the tray goes around, and ooh, that bread was really good. Or that bread was stale, about broke a tooth on it. If the grape juice is sour, oh boy, we're all in trouble, right? Everybody's going to be flinching. I told some people Sunday night, they can tell on me. I was at a church one time that the bread was so good it was distracting. You know whose fault that is? That's my fault. Because I wasn't focused on what I needed to be focused on. I should have been focused on the body of Christ, but instead, I was like, boy, that was good and salty. So why do we need to get beyond the surface? Why do we need to get beyond playing church? Well, let me tell you, first of all, Jesus demands it. He tells us He wants our heart. The Sermon on the Mount, He's very clear. He wants our heart. And then let's make this point. We need to get beyond the surface because we can do the right things and still be lost. And ladies and gentlemen, that should terrify you. That should scare you to death. Matthew chapter 7, you want to turn over there with me to a passage you know? Maybe you don't need to turn there. Matthew 7 at verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Here are people who are saying, "We did the right things." And it's a scary thought to think that I could have gone to church, preached my whole life, given, partaken of the Lord's Supper, sang the songs, and still be lost. And the simple fact is that's true if God doesn't have our heart. If our heart is not in it, then we are in trouble. And the simple fact is that if our heart is not changed, eventually everything's going to fall apart. We're playing a game. We're playing a role. We're putting on an act. And eventually we'll get tired of putting on the act. And we'll stop. I want to share with you a quote from a former professor of mine at Florida College. This, I think, really just kind of wraps up what I've been trying to say. I wish I would have said something this clearly, but I think this will help us, and so I want to share this with you. I just took a screenshot straight off of Facebook. This is what David McClister posted. It was not yesterday at 7:15 a.m. It was a while back. A recent Logos ad, that's a Bible program that Wiley and I use, and we need your donations to keep that going, by the way. We'll take up a love offering afterwards. "I've heard talk of applying the Bible all my life and talked my share of it enough. But one thing is true, we will never apply what the Bible says until we think like the Bible, that is to think like Jesus. Then application comes naturally. But application without internal transformation is only an artificial exercise creating people who try to act like Christians without being Christians. And the charade produces frustration and can only sustain itself for so long before it falls completely apart." I read that and I just thought, ouch. That one hurt. You know, that's the one you're taking your shoe off and rubbing your toe because, boy, that was painful. Application without internal transformation. I feel like he read over my sermon when he wrote this. You're welcome, Mr. McClister, for the thoughts. What he's saying is the heart has to change. That's what God wants, is the heart. I want to conclude with these thoughts. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It means saying no to self. And yes, only to the Lord. This, ladies and gentlemen, is what Paul is talking about when he says over in Galatians 2 at verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." God is not interested in us playing church. In fact, God hates that so much. Over in the book of Malachi, he told them, "I wish somebody would just come and shut the doors. Lock them. Because all you're doing is playing church." Being a Christian is a life lived in which we grow from the inside out to be more like Jesus. If you are a Christian this evening, you need to understand what God expects of you. We need to understand that this is not just a side hobby. This is not something we can just do when it's convenient. This is a life-changing, transformative thing. And if you're not a Christian, you need to understand what God is going to expect of you. And you also need to understand that baptism is the scripturally authoritative first step in that process. Where your sins are washed away by the mercy and grace of God, and you rise, as we said earlier, to newness of life. But that's just the beginning. And that's where the real work begins. as we spend our lives chipping away at ourselves and becoming more like God. You ready to accept that invitation? Are you ready to be one with Christ? Are you ready to put on Christ in baptism? Are you ready to begin that journey? Do you have the commitment to do what it takes to be a Christian as God has called us? We won't do it by ourselves, but by His grace and by the comfort and encouragement of one another, we can do it. And we invite you to come this evening while we stand and sing.